I have a message on my heart called Main Things. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Some years ago, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, in his book, Stephen Covey writes about a professor who got up with a sizable glass jar that could hold many gallons, and he had a bunch of rocks, and he took rocks out of a bag, and he filled the jar with these rocks, and he piled them up, and he said to the class, is that jar full? And they said, yes. And then he took out some gravel, and he threw that in around the rocks, and it kind of filtered down, and he shook it a little, and the gravel filtered up. And he said, is it full? And they said, maybe. And then he took some fine river sand and he threw that in and shook the jar, and the river sand settled to the bottom and filled up all the spaces. And he said, is it full now? And they go, no. And he took some water, and then he poured some water in, and it filled it up till it leveled it out. And he asked the class, what's the big thing we can learn from this? What's the moral of the story? And one guy said, no matter how full your calendar is, you can always fit something else in. He goes, no, you missed it entirely. The point of this is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. You have to learn to put the big rocks first. You have to decide what's the most important. You have to anchor your time and your focus and your energy. You have to be somebody who says, this is the most important thing, and so I'm going to give it the first space. I'm going to give it the role of the greatest weight in my own heart. That's a big rock, and I'm going to put it in, and then whatever else comes at me can fit in around it. I'm pretty sure, if you're like me, there's about 500 things that are vying for your opportunity, for your attention. Hey, could you just help me with this? Wouldn't you mind? Can you just do this? And I just sometimes feel like I want to hit the pause button on all of that just for a moment and say, shh, I need to take stock of what is the most important. What's the main thing? What is the big rocks in my life? And I'm pretty sure that there are some things that God has uniquely wired you for and called you to that are going to be big rocks in your life that may not necessarily be big rocks in mine. But I and you, we need to sit down and just take a moment every so often and go, are the main things for me? Do I have the big rocks in place? Because then I can unhit the pause button. Then I can get all the other additions that people want and life will throw up at me, and I can fit them into the spaces that are available. Am I preaching yet to anyone? So let's not lose sight of the main thing. Let's keep the main thing in our own lives. And the difficulty in Christian circles is that we seem not to be able to agree about what the main thing is, right? And so there's, if you're anything like me, you've sat through 1,000 sermons about you ought to be doing this, and you should be doing that, and there's another thing you could be doing, and you're not doing so well on this. Yeah. Which are the big rocks? And I'm so grateful that we have come to a place where the Lord has opened up the gospel of God's grace to us, and we've understood by revelation that we're freed from condemnation, and because our salvation does not lean on our own perfect efforts, but on the perfect efforts of Jesus. My own perfection is not the measurement. It is the fact that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten one, the only one to live a sinless life, the only one to completely obey his Father, the only one who never lost the favor of God, when he laid down his life in a substitutionary sacrifice for me, that the Father accepted that wholly and completely, fully satisfied with that finished work. And he said to his Son, if anybody believes in you, they get access to all that you purchased. So when I believed in Jesus Christ and when you believed in him, you got access to that entire inheritance. And it is not based on your performance, but on the fact that you believed in the only one that God sent. And Jesus said, this is the work that God requires, that you believe on the one that he sent. And that's so cool. So my faith and our gospel and all of that, all the things that I ought to be doing and I should be doing and I could be better at and I could be focusing here, all of that just goes quiet because I have the main thing is that I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is the Lord of my life. All of that goes quiet. Because I made this choice, all the other choices are pre-decided for me. I made Jesus Christ and my faith in him the central, the only, the main thing of my life. That's the first big rock that we need to put down. But given our understanding of that freedom that he purchased for us, I have peace with God. I have access to wisdom. There is zero condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. In addition to all that, he's done a whole group of internal things for me. He's empowered me. He has changed my whole new nature. I have a brand new nature. He cut off the old part of me that wanted to sin all the time. He blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gave me the mind of Jesus. I bear the nature of God. I have a new life. I was regenerated. And then he filled me with his spirit. And then he seated me in heavenly places. All of this is part of what happened to you. It's a free gift because you believed in the Son of God. You go, but if that's all done, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, Paul said, I do have a message of wisdom for the mature. It's not the wisdom of this world or the rulers of this age which are coming to nothing. If we're going to talk to mature people who understand the gospel and go, I am no longer fighting and struggling to attain peace with God. I know I already have it. I'm not striving to find favor with God. I know he already gave it to me in Jesus Christ. I'm not working hard to prove that God should not condemn me. I already have no condemnation. I'm not struggling to earn for myself a righteousness of my own. I already have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of that brings me to an immense place of peace and rest in my faith. But given that fact, given that foundation, in the light of that, what am I supposed to be doing? What are the big rocks once I've got that big rock in place? Well, I think it's we start to put our focus on the things that Jesus put his focus on. We start to spend time on the mission that he gave his life for. We get to keep the main thing, and in my view, the main thing is people. God loves people. I've come to the conclusion that there is nothing that is more motivating to God. There is nothing that captivates his eye more than his bride. Those people who have believed on his son. God is focused and passionate and just keeps his eye on them. The church of the living God, the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back to receive his bride. And when he does, he wraps up all eternity. This physical universe gets wrapped up because the whole point of this physical universe was to house his bride. When he comes back to collect us, we're done with this. This heavens will disappear with a roar, the Bible says. He's going to wrap this all up. We get to live with him. That's the whole agenda, folks. That's right there. That's the big passion of God. And it's amazing to me that God's great passion is his people. And that every now and again, there's somebody who is so motivated by their own passion or their own ambition that they feel justified in elbowing aside the body of Christ, taking advantage of the body in the headlong pursuit of their own good. That's astounding to me. That is probably one of the most obtuse places you can live in. If you don't get that God's eye is on his people, that his heart is completely committed to his bride. If nobody ever told you that, man, I'm glad you're here. Let me just tell you, this is the big deal for God. His people are his passion. For God so loved the world, not just those who believed. He loved everybody. God's heart is people that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him would not perish, but they could have eternal life. That's the big deal, guys. So let's keep the main thing. It's a thing that fuels us and motivates us and supplies focus and direction for my life. It keeps me passionate and interested in life because I've stumbled upon a big rock and I realize God's heart and his passion is for his people. And his heart and his love is set on the people not yet who've believed. Those who've not yet believed, God still loves them. He's still focusing on them. That's why the scripture says in Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. God says, listen, guys, we go, but I thought this was a grace church. This is a grace church. But God in his grace is saying, please don't make me choose between you and my people. If you set yourself up against my bride, let me tell you who's going to win. My bride. Because I'm with her. If anyone chooses to destroy God's temple, God will destroy them. You don't want to, you want to step into that. Now, the opposite is also true. If you choose to stand behind and back and orient your life to bless his bride and to help his people, then the favor of God, the blessing of God, the supply of God starts to flow into your life. Why? Because you're committed to blessing his people. You have given yourself over to that place. In 1 Kings chapter 15, there's various places like this in Scripture. But it always amazes me, and it's something that I consider, because in that chapter, the author basically takes somebody's life and he writes it out in a few sentences. So the granularity is zoomed out from day to day, not even year to year. He just zooms out and takes 70 or 80 years and says, and then there was Asa. His mother was so-and-so. He grew up here, and then it defines, he did what was good in the eyes of the Lord. And he removed the high places, and he did this, built these cities. And he died and was buried with his fathers. Then you got this guy, Abijah. He is a bad guy. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he died. And I go, imagine if God had to write my whole life, everything I've lived for in one or two sentences. There was Greg. He loved God's people. And then he died. Like 80 years. Just boom. What are the big rocks that settle in your heart? Go, I can give my life for that. I want that to be the habit of my life. So I want to talk today about you and I giving ourselves over to community with other people, to settling in our heart that God's eye is on his bride. And what I do to his bride, he never forgets, because he said, not even a cup of water given in my name will fail to receive its reward. He said, if you honor somebody because they're part of my bride, the favor of God and the blessing of God and the provision of God comes on you because you've taken care of his bride. God is watching his people. And he records every one of his tears over his people is recorded in his scroll too. He watches his people and he will reward everybody, because every time we step out and do something for his bride, somebody write that down. There's an angel going, got it all recorded. The faithful and true witness is going to watch your life and is going to watch my life. And when I come to the end of it, there's going to be this passage that's written, maybe one or two sentences. That's who he was. That's who she was. That's what they did. And you can't get all the granularity into that. All you can do is take an overview and say, in broad strokes, Greg devoted himself to the service of God's people. I'll take that. So if I'm going to invest in eternal things and the things that God has his eye on, then I must realize that his bride is the apple of his eye. And so I do what I can to aid her. I keep her safe because she is the central theme of creation. See, the reason creation exists is because Jesus wanted to create a bride for himself. So living a life that's captivated by selfishness that enables, that justifies me being harsh with his bride is one of the most obtuse places I think you can be on the planet. It's just foolishness. So how I deal with God's bride is a vital and key issue. And how I preach to those who are not yet part of his bride is equally vital. So let's make a decision in this moment of pause about what it is that I want to give myself to, not just in this year, not just for the next month, but as a lifestyle. Now, in Corinthians 7, there's this passage where Paul begins to talk about some people. The background is that the church in Corinth that Paul had planted, he'd led some people to the Lord. Corinth was a particularly vile city. It was known for prostitution and drunkenness pretty much throughout the world. So to a point where drunkenness became synonymous with being a Corinthian. So if somebody was drunk, they're saying he's being Corinthian. And there was tremendous temple prostitution. It was a port city, and it was just, Paul goes in there, starts a church, but the church is having some understandable difficulties in the environment, and there's some complications. And so some people come. Paul is now in Ephesus, and he's spending most of his time there. He's in the lecturing out of the lecture hall next to his house. He's under house imprisonment. And so they come to Ephesus from Corinth, and they bring some reports. They're telling Paul what's going on in the church, and they bring him a letter from the Corinthians. And in the letter, the Corinthians are asking him some questions. Like, Paul, is it okay for us to get married? Because some people were preaching, there was a Gnostic doctrine that said you can't get married, that's evil. And he was saying, can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Because pretty much the only place you could find meat was at the butcher shop outside an idol's temple. And so Christians were saying, it's not right for Christians to be eating meat because that meat's been sacrificed to idols. And so that was a big issue in the church. And how should we have communion was a big issue. And there were many different things. Tell us about spiritual gifts. So these guys come to Paul, and this is what Corinthians 7:1 says, now about the matters that you wrote about. So the first six chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians are written about Paul writing to them in response to the reports he's heard about what's going on. He says, some from Chloe's household have come, and they've given me some reports, and here's some issues that I want to talk to you about. And then chapter 7:1, he says, now about the things that you wrote to me about. In chapter 16, he names them. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they supplied what was lacking from you. In other words, your letter didn't keep all the pertinent information, and they helped me understand what was really going on. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserved recognition. So let me show you this on the map. Corinth is there in the province of Achaia on the left, and Ephesus is on the right in Lydia. And so for these men to get to Paul, we're not sure how they came. They could either go overland, and they would have to walk all this way, which is about a 900-mile journey. And the alternative is they came across a sea passage, which is what I suspect they did. But it would have taken them over a week to get across that sea passage, and it would have been quite expensive for them. We don't quite know, but either way, these guys come from Corinth, and they arrive, and I'm particularly happy they did, because we get the book of 1 Corinthians as a response to this journey. You often wonder why the Holy Spirit puts the names of people in there. Well, billions of people have been helped because these three people made a 900-mile journey. So you go, praise God, you know, thanks for doing that. And Paul's, they asking him questions, Paul sends them back timeless truths with a timely word, and he captures for them a wide range of topics which has been helpful for Christians for many centuries. These guys are probably the best of what the church had. It's understandably they would put their best foot forward, send their most able and capable representatives, they would send some of their leaders. And they trusted these guys not only to deliver their letter, but to explain to Paul, this is our heart, this is what's going on. So I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 1, because I want to pull out one of those guys, Stephanus, who was one of the people who had been somebody that had been dear to Paul's heart. You'll find his name pops up in various places in the New Testament, Stephanus. Because Stephanus was one of the first converts when Paul had come down to Achaia. Paul had been preaching all the way up, and he'd gone through Thrace, Macedonia, and come down through Achaia and preached in Corinth. And one of the first people in the province of Achaia to be saved was this guy, Stephanus. So in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I thank God. Part of the problem in the Corinthian church is that there were factions, because the one guy was saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and you know he was the best teacher. Another guy said, it's nothing. I was baptized by Stephen, and he had the most miracles. Somebody else said, I was baptized by Paul, and he was taken to heaven. So Paul writes to him, he says, this is such foolishness, guys. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It matters whose name you were baptized into. But people were saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul. Paul said, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. He said, oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Paul's just saying, look, Stephanus was one of the families that I baptized. A little later, we're going to read the scripture where it says Stephanus, his household was the first household in the province to come to faith. But what's interesting about Stephanus, and which we'll pick up on the rest of the church, is that there was something unique and outstanding about Stephanus, and it's the point that I want to make now. And that point is this: they devoted themselves. The household of Stephanus devoted themselves to those who were God's people. This was what they did. They devoted themselves to those who were God's people. Let's just see that slide. There you go. And I think this is one of the big rocks of the life of Stephanus. If you can take that idea of just two sentences about your whole life, this could be written about the household of Stephanus. So let me take you to that scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:15. You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in that work and who labors at it, who works hard in the service of God's people. Paul says, listen, these guys are outstanding. The reason Stephanus is one of the guys who carried the letter, the reason he was recognized in the scripture so many times is because here was somebody who had set this big rock in his life, and he said, I am going to devote my life, I am going to commit myself and my family to the service of God's people. I am going to be there when people need somebody. I'm going to minister to God's people. It wasn't a one or two events. It wasn't even one or two a month. He had set the sails, the organization, the fundamental structure of his life, and he had said, I know enough to know that God's eye is on his people, so I'm going to give my life, and our family is going to be known as a family who commits themselves to community with his bride. And it's obvious that they're key men and leaders in the church. He's a key leader in the church. But it's not, I believe, because he was one of the first converts. It wasn't the age of their faith that made them stand out. It was the particular kind of faith that they agreed to that made them stand out. They devoted themselves. It's interesting that nobody else could devote them. And I just want to say, nobody else can devote you. You devote to what you want to be devoted to. And Stephanus said, as for me and my house, we're going to be devoted to the Lord's people. We're going to be devoted. And if they're going to write something over the span of my life, they're going to say, Stephanus devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. By the way, he wasn't full-time. Oh, well, that's easy for him because he was full-time. No, he wasn't. He was a business person. Oh, but he was an apostle. No, he wasn't. He was just the first guy who gave his life to Jesus and made up his mind. He devoted himself. Oh, well, it was because of his position. No, it was because of not the position he held, but the predisposition of his heart. They gave themselves to filling up any lack that they saw in other people. They indebted themselves, the one version of the Bible says, to the people of God. They devoted themselves in service. Now, Paul says an interesting thing in that scripture. He says, these are the kind of people that you should submit yourself to. Submit yourself to the people who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The problem in the church is too often people who are not devoted in service to the saints have asked for submission. We've submitted to people who are committed to their own passion and to their own career and to their own advancement way beyond any care or concern for the people of God. I just want to say to you, don't submit to them. They're imposters. They're not leaders in the church of God. Jesus equated leadership with servanthood. But when it comes to these kind of people who have a proven track record of service to God's people, he says, submit yourself to them and to anybody who joins them in their work. Amen. Am I preaching yet? Now, that that wording, that his whole family committed themselves, somehow the family mission statement of Stephanus had the big rock in place that said, listen, guys, it is a massive deal how we treat the body of Christ, how we deal with God's bride, and we are going to make it our goal to bless her. We are going to be in, boots and all. We are going to be there. You can count on us. We're going to be fellowshipping and praying and breaking a bread and inviting people into our home. We are in, boots and all, devoted themselves. And that's the same thing that the scripture says of the early church in Jerusalem. So this is in Corinth. Let's go to Jerusalem. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders performed by the apostles. That word of devotion is an ongoing commitment. That same word is used in Acts 1 where it says they all joined constantly together in prayer. And in 2 verse 46, they continued to meet together. It's the same word, same concept. It wasn't something that they chose once. It wasn't an off and on kind of thing. They devoted them. They oriented their life. They set the sails of their life towards this goal. This is a big rock for the rest of my life. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They joined together constantly, and they continued to meet together. They ate with glad and sincere hearts. So we are the kind of people, I just made up my mind, as a family, we are going to be the kind of people who devote ourselves to community with God's people. It's a big rock. I can't get around it in the scriptures. And in the writer to the book of Hebrews, he goes, please, guys, stop being in the habit of giving up meeting. He says, some are in the habit of giving up meeting with God's people. They start and then they get in the habit of, yeah, I'm not going to go. Second thing they devoted themselves is to those who might become God's people. They devoted themselves to God's people, and they devoted themselves to those who might become God's people. So at our church, you go, well, Greg, where's my opportunity? Well, the opportunity is in a community group, which we're going to sign up for next week. Commit to community. Well, why? Because it's one of the biggest rocks there is. It's one of the foundational things that should be built into your life first before anything else comes in. It is a big deal. Well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, that's because you're supposed to be putting something into it then. That's the hot tip. If you're the most mature person in the room, it's because you've come to give, not to get. But I promise you that as you start giving, you'll receive, because the Holy Spirit will be faithful to you, because the body of Christ works this way, that the love that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is meant to be shared, and the peace that He gives me is meant to be given away, and the joy that I have, I'm supposed to give to you, and all of the patience that I have been displaying towards myself, I need to share with you. And so when you start doing that, I start to experience the life of God, and there's something mystical, and there's something magical about it, and it's hard to describe. But if you've been there and you've tasted it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is what God intended for our lives, a commitment to community. They devoted themselves to community. They broke bread together. They fellowshipped with one another. They ate in one another's homes. They prayed for one another. They continued to meet daily. They committed to community. Greg, there's so many other things. I don't have space. Just hit the pause on all of that. Make sure the big rocks are in your agenda first. Then you can let anything else in. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can I just say this about glad and sincere hearts? We've had sad and insincere people trying to preach the gospel to the world. We've been, typically as a general rule, the church has been angry and sad and judgmental and somewhat insincere. And we've tried to preach a gospel to people. What the world actually needs is glad and sincere. And then the gospel becomes easy to hear. That was for free, just for some people. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved, which, by the way, is one of the promises of our house. God wants to add people daily who are coming to faith. There are only two issues that have been given the adjective great in the kingdom. There is the great commandment, which is to love one another as Jesus loved us. And there's the great commission, which is to go into the whole world and preach this gospel. But Greg, what are the big rocks? The great commandment, commitment to community, and the great commission is to go and preach the gospel. Proverbs 11 in the Passion Version, verse 30 says, "But a life lived loving God bears fruit. But the one who's truly wise wins souls." You go, "Well, Greg, what's a really wise investment of my life, of my energy, of my time, of my focus, of my resource?" If you can invest some in winning souls, that's wise. That's wise. Everybody at our church gives. We ask every member, come and help us give. Come and sign up to a grace team. Come and give your time and your talent and the grace on your life and your strength. Bring your strength on behalf of the church. Come and serve somewhere. Come and help move us downfield in the calling of God on our church. We ask everybody to give. It's unashamed. That's who we are. This is Northlands. And there are a lot of great churches who may not ask that of you. But if you're here, this is what we do. This bus is going here. This is what we do. It's how we live. It's what we breathe. Give. Everybody gives. And then the second thing we ask everybody is to commit to community. And there's two expressions of that community. There is community groups, which is where you can grow. And there are missional communities, which is where you can go and preach the gospel. A community group, which is what's going to happen in 2 weeks' time. We're going to sign up, and there are going to be multiple opportunities for you to commit to community and get involved with somebody, and you can grow. Because we believe that the best environment for your spiritual growth is going to be in a smaller environment. This is great for equipping and meeting and worship together, but a smaller environment where you can turn and face one another, where you can ask questions, where you can be vulnerable and strong, where you can pray for one another and fellowship together. That environment is the place where maximum growth happens, where you can grow in your faith. So we say to people, give, grow, and go. You're either... Everybody's giving, but you're either growing or going in community. And this is the moment for community. Why? Because those are two of the biggest rocks there are. Those are two of the most important issues that we can commit our lives to. And because honestly, I can't think of two more important things on the day we stand before our King. What did you do with my bride? Well, I devoted myself to her. What did you do in winning people to become part of my bride? Well, I devoted myself to that too. That's wisdom. That's a life well lived. So practically, if you're anything like me, I have to build this global value into my daily life. I have to commit somewhere to that is going to look like this tomorrow. And next week we give you an opportunity to see, hey, there's somewhere I could commit and build community. I can be growing or I can be going. End of February 24th, Peter and Corin Rasmussen, Michelle and I will be doing a training on missional communities. We have some missional communities right now that are just exploding, and we've got three that are just winning people to Jesus, and it's cooking, and I'm just so chuffed. I couldn't be happier. I'm just so proud of the Schmitz Lead Wine. I'm just proud of them, man. It's just happening, and Savannah Handel is just doing one in North Carolina, and it's happening, and then there's one in Sacramento. Paul and Annalena are just, and it's, they're winning people every week to Jesus. I'm just so proud. We've got another one starting this evening. It's very cool. And there are probably another three that are about to come online. Just communities of people where they just want to preach the gospel. And that group is a massive success the first time somebody who isn't in church hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a success. So sign up to give. And then sign up, commit to community in one or two places, to grow for you or to go for others. If you're anything like me, I don't have a to-do list, I have a to-don't list. I have a list of things that are harmful. If I do this, I can't do that, so I have a don't list. No, I can't do that. And that's probably a good thing, because it's not only the things you say yes to, but some of the things you say no to. Some of the good things you say no to in order that you can get the yes, in order to prioritize this. And I suspect that many of us are going to have a to-don't list. Yeah, I'm not going to do that because this is a greater value. It's a more important, feasible study in my life. I'm going to be this guy and not that guy. Everyone commits to community. Not just because it's the best thing for you, but because eternities lie in the balance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the honor of being called by your name. Oh, the matchless grace that has matched Jesus' name to mine. And Lord, you give us the opportunity to be the kind of people who choose for our own life. We can devote ourselves to whatever we want to devote ourselves to, Lord. And I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you'd whisper to us how we can arrange our lives, how we can orient our sails so that we become the kind of people whose lives are ordered right. Teach us, Lord, how to walk this way. In Jesus' name, amen.